Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
And I want you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 this morning. And we're going to read the first few verses in Revelation 14. And I want to share with you what God has laid upon my heart. Revelation chapter number 14 this morning. I appreciate you being in the house of the Lord. It's a privilege that my family has to be able to worship God with you this morning. Revelation 14. And pray Greg also is out this morning with Elena. So Megan said. So I'm glad that they're okay, but just pray for them also. All right, Revelation chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I, speaking of John, looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb."
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege once again to be in the house of the Lord this Sunday morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you've set this day aside from the very beginning of mankind that we should worship you. We should gather at the local Bible-believing church. We should go, Lord, for the fellowship and for the instructions that we receive. Lord, from the encouragement that we receive, not only from your people, but from the teaching, preaching of God's infallible word. And Lord, I thank you for everything that's been done this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our Sunday school teachers. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, the way they've studied and prepared themselves to teach to their classes today. Thank you, Lord, for those that sung the songs this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for their ability to sing praises unto thee that we might also worship as they sing. Thank you, Lord, for those that shortly will give financially to the work of God. Thank you for those that's invited, for those, Lord, that have prayed for this service. Lord, I thank you for. And Lord, I pray that in Christ's name you'd help me today. I pray you'll speak through me and to me, Lord. I don't want to be a burden. Lord, I want to be a blessing. Lord, I have no desire to be a hindrance. I want to be a help. So, Lord, breathe upon me. Use me, Lord. Without thee, I'm nothing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. Now, by the way of introduction, before I get into chapter number 14 and the first few verses this morning, I believe that it would be necessary for me to give you some reasons why we are to study and read the book of Revelation. So often people treat the book of Revelation as if it's the black sheep of all the books of the Bible. They treat it as if it's some foreign art object they should leave in the dusty dark corner. But the book of Revelation is just as much God's Word as the book of Genesis is, or the book of John, or the book of Romans, or the book of Acts, or any of the 66 books in all the Bible. And I thought about how that it's important that as a pastor of a fundamental Bible-believing church, that I give you the reasons why we're studying this book, just to refresh your memory. And then we'll get into chapter 14 for a little while this morning. I thought, first of all, the reason why to study this book is because it's inspired. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16, that all Scripture, all Scripture is inspired of God. It is inspired of God. And I thought how that includes all 66 books. That includes 39 books of the Old Testament. It includes the 27 books of the New Testament. It includes 31,173 verses of the Bible. It includes the 774,746 words of the Bible, every word, every letter, every verse, every chapter, every book is inspired of God. Amen. I want to say, first of all, it's completely inspired by God. There's not parts and pieces of the Word of God that's been inspired and others that have not. The Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is given by the inspiration. It is inspired by God. Amen. All Scripture. I thought about, not only is it completely inspired, but it is verbally inspired. Do you understand what you're holding in your hands or sitting in your lap this morning? You are holding a book that has been verbally and completely inspired by the God of heaven. I don't know if we really understand the magnitude of the Word of God in our lives. I mean, every single word was spoken by God Himself. I've heard people say, well, the book of Revelation was authored by John the Beloved. Oh, no, they're wrong. There's only one author of the Bible. It's God. Amen? Now, there were about 40 different writers, and they were all from different times and different geographical locations, but yet there's no contradictions in it. That's because there's only one author, and it's God. It is completely inspired, and it is verbally inspired. So not only is it inspired, but we need to study Revelation. We need to read Revelation. May I encourage you this morning to do this, because it is also a book of instructions. It's a book that instructs us. Boy, there's so many instructions that are found in the Word of God, but more specifically in the book of Revelation. You say, preacher, it's a book about the future. Well, let me say this to you. I know a lot of folks love to teach the book of Revelation, and they love to talk about prophecy, and that's fine. It's full of prophecy. I believe there's, 404 verses in the book of Revelation, and 350 of those verses is prophetic verses or statements. And so, yes, it's a book of prophecy, but yet the Word of God was wrote as it was said in the epistles to what? To instruct us. It was wrote for our learning. It was wrote that we might live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said that the Old Testament was wrote for the main reason was to share with us that Jesus was coming. They said the four Gospels were wrote to share with us that Jesus did come, and He did die, and He did resurrect from the dead. They said that the epistles were wrote, or the Acts was wrote, that Jesus went away. You remember He ascended to heaven. The epistles were wrote so that we might know how to live while He's away. But the book of Revelation was wrote to tell us He's coming again. Amen. It's all about Jesus this morning. Amen. And so it's inspired, and it's also a book of instructions. I like to say that the Bible is a book or a how-to book for Christians. You might have in your library there in your home a how-to book for dummies. Amen. I never thought I was dumb enough to buy the book, but I guess I'm dumb because I don't have the books. But how-to book for dummies. This is a how-to book for Christians. Amen. You ought to love your Bible. It's a book of instructions. And when we study the seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, when we study the seven seals, when we study these trumpets, when we study these prophetic statements, when we study the Antichrist and the false prophet, when we study Satan, when we study the millennial reign, when we study the 144,000 witnesses, when we study the two unknown witnesses, when we study all these scriptures, when we study the apocalypse and the Armageddon battle, when we study this, we can apply it for right now. It is a book that is for right now, even though it prophesies the future. The book, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 1, before the third verse is completed, before the first three verses are completed in Revelation, it says this: blessed is those that will read, those that will study the book of the prophecy. There's a blessing for those that will study the book of Revelation. Now, with that being said, let's go to chapter 14. Let's go to chapter 14, and I want to share some things with you this morning that I hope will be a real blessing, encouragement, and edification to your heart and soul this morning. I want you to look, first of all, that there are three major individuals or individual that are mentioned in chapter number 14. First of all, in the first few verses, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The second individuals that we see is the 144,000 witnesses of the tribulation period. And the third group of people is the angels. And I'm not going to deal with 144,000 today, and I'm not going to deal with the third group, the angels, but I want to deal with the first one, because that's the most important one. That's Jesus Christ. The Lord has always been the most important. Amen? Ever since this world begun, and man, when we, according, I'm speaking on our terms as humans, ever since we began in the Garden of Eden, Jesus has always been the most important person in all the world. Now we are reaching the almost 7 billion mark in the world today, and I know there's many that refuse the Lord, or they deny that He even exists, but I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, it is the Lord that will, through His book, decide where your eternal fate will be forever and ever. And so I want to help us today. I want to look at the very first individual of chapter number 14, and I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you before we dive in here? The last two chapters, we saw three different individuals, didn't we? We saw in chapter number 12, we saw the beast of hell, Satan, the dragon. You remember that? Can I get a witness? Number two, we saw in chapter 13, the beast from the sea. Remember the Bible says, I saw a beast come from the sea. Who was that? That was false Christ, the Antichrist. And then last Sunday, we looked at the third beast, the beast of the earth. And that was the false prophet. And the reason he's called a false prophet is because he's working for a false Christ. Amen. And his teachings are false. Therefore, he's a false prophet. So we got the beast of hell, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth. But in chapter 14, we have another individual. And it's not the beast of hell. It's not the beast of the sea. It's not the beast of the earth, but it's the beauty of heaven. Hallelujah. I've heard so many folks say, I can't wait to go to heaven. And when they describe heaven, they talk about the street of gold. Well, that's there, and I'm glad it is. They talk about the 12 foundation of rare stone. Well, thank God. They talk about the 12 gates of pearl. They talk about a land where there's no more sirens from emergency vehicles. They talk about there's no more hospitals, and there's no more wheelchairs, there's no more crutches, and no more chemo, and no more doctors, and all these things, the formal things that we experience on this side have gone. They've passed away. And those things are a blessing. Hallelujah. Sometimes the very small things I'm thankful for that are not in heaven, be honest with you, I say, boy, I'm glad that's not in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, there's never be pain in it. You'll never have to stump your toe in heaven. Amen. Amen. You'll never have to worry about getting a Band-Aid in heaven. Amen. But that's not what heaven's all about. I tell folks often, heaven is not a street of gold. Heaven is not a place full of mansions. Biblically speaking, that's in heaven, but that's not what heaven is. Heaven is this, spending eternity with Jesus Christ. And so the opposite of heaven is hell. So what's hell? Spending eternity without Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is all about. And so I want to look at the beauty of heaven, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I hope that you allow the Holy Ghost of God to place this deep in your heart, and you'll think about this in the hours and the days to come. And if you got a pen and a piece of paper, jot these things down, and they'll be a real blessing to your heart. And so we're going to look at what John's gazing at. You remember we studied the word behold, and the Bible says that John said, I beheld, or I behold a beast. The word behold gives the meaning that it's more than just taking a glance. It was more than just bypassing and smoothing over and just kind of just in a rush, looking and turning your head. But the word behold in the Webster Dictionary means to study, to examine. To look upon something, to examine it. And he has beheld the beast of hell. He has beheld the beast of the sea. He has beheld the beast of the earth. But here in chapter 14, God gives them a wonderful sight to behold. And it's the Lamb. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at in the first few verses. And I want to show some things to you that when he saw Jesus, what he really saw. And these are some things that you and I need to see in the Lord, or need to be reminded of about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, if a church is not centered around Jesus, then it's not a church. Amen. If a church is not centered, if a Christian life is not centered around the Lord, it's not much of a Christian life. It's all about Jesus. Amen. It is He that has made it possible to be saved and to be a Christian and to be a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see, first of all, that when John looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw that the Lord is real. Look in your Bible this morning. We won't get out of the Bible. We'll never get out of the Bible here. I don't want to give you theology, none of my philosophy. Let's give you Bible. Notice the words there. John said he is pinning down the words. He's pinning it down on parchment, which was a hide of an animal or the skin of an animal, or it's on papyrus, on paper, leaves that were dried out to become paper in these days. I don't know which one he's writing upon, but he's writing down what God instructs him to write. Remember, God's the author, and John is the writer. All these prophets and these apostles, they were only pens of God. They were mouths of God. They were not God. When people put men above God, like they do Muhammad, and they do these other so-called prophets, that's a sin. There's only one God, and there's none like Him. Amen. And so God's the author, and so John's pinning down what God is speaking. And he says, I looked, and lo, a lamb. I said, first of all, what John sees is he saw that the Lord is real. How do we know the Lord is real? And I know we could give many reasons. You say, well, preacher, the Bible says it, and that's all that matters. I believe the Bible. Well, I do too. But I like to look in the Bible and see that the evidence is right before us in the Bible. It's not only in the Bible, but it's in the lives of those that's been saved. The greatest evidence that the Lord is alive and well and that He is real, even though those that are called the atheists say that He's not real. And they're the ones that always, right before they die, they say, oh my God, or God help. Funny how things changes, right, when old man death fixing to get a hold of you with his cold grip. People call upon God when they get low, don't they? But yet God is real. Jesus is real. Amen. Notice what it says. He says, I looked. John says, I want you to understand this. You say, preacher, this is a very childish. It's a two for a second, third grader. But I'm telling you, there's something here that's wonderful. John says, I've looked in this vision, and I seen the beast of hell. He's real. Satan is real. He's a dragon. He's a lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Can I say this in passing about Satan? He is not everywhere. He cannot be everywhere like Jesus can. And the proof is, the Bible says that he is to and fro. When you say the devil made me do it, and at the same time I said, well, that I was over here across town, the devil made me do it. One of us is lying. Really? Hey, man, the devil can't be everywhere. His demons are. He's got a host of fallen angels that are demons that are everywhere. But the devil's not like our Lord. He can't be everywhere. Amen? And it says that he saw the beast of hell. He said, I literally saw him. And then he said, I saw the false Christ. And we don't know who he is. I said three weeks ago, I said some people have said they thought it would be Nero, the Roman emperor during the days of the Apostle Paul. There were others that thought it was Hitler. There were others that thought it was Saddam. Some even thought it was bin Laden. Some even think today they call our president the false Christ. Everybody's got an idea who the false Christ is. But the Bible never tells us who it is. It tells us what he's doing. It tells us what his agenda is. It shows us not his name, but his heart. And to the Lord, it doesn't matter your name. What matters, your heart. You can have that for free this morning. What matters is your heart. Well, you know who I am? You know what I own in the county? The other day, I don't know if many of you have been, you come by early in the morning, and some of you may, but I always, when I take my wife to Spout Springs School to work, we come to Hog Mountain and Spout Springs Crossroads, And several mornings, a gentleman by the name of Sonny Sykes, who's running for state house, and I'm not telling you to vote for him. I don't know the fella. But he's out there with a sign, and his wife's on the other corner, and it has his name, Sonny Sykes. And it says decisive leadership. Didn't even say what he's running for. I told Wendell, visiting Friday, I said, I don't know. If I wanted to vote for him, I'd know what to vote. Maybe he's running for all kinds of offices. I don't know. But then the other day, he was down at Sterling on the Lake there at the Spout Springs in the entrance there, and he was standing with a big thank you and his wife, and you could hardly see him. It was dark. It wasn't quite daylight. And we were talking about him, Wendell and I, on Friday, and sure enough, we went to Loretta's. Now, if you go visiting with the preacher, you got to go eat somewhere, amen? That's part of it. We got to have energy to do the work of the Lord, amen? And we come out of Loretta's, and here he come, him and his wife. And he locked his eyes on me, and I locked my eyes on, here he come. And I threw my hand out, we shook hands, and I introduced him to Wendell, and he told me he was. And we talked, and I said, I'm leaving, I'm pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church at Hog Mountain Road. And the very first thing he said was, I pray every day. You know, when the preacher, I read my Bible, I pray every day. I thought, man, I wouldn't here condemn you, man. I'm just meeting you. And we talked a little bit, and you know how I feel. We've had some Atlanta Falcons players in here. We've had some, well, I know some big folks, and what the world would think, boy, rich folk gave that some pull in this world. I don't care if the president was sitting here this morning. I would still preach Jesus to him. And I asked him, he got talking about the Lord. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I go, and he told me, you may know him. He goes to the Blackshire place, what he said. And I said, and then I asked him, I said, so you know the Lord. I don't care who he is. There's no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he didn't know the Lord, I would have been glad to take 5-10 minutes and introduce him to Jesus. Amen. I don't care who it is. Every man has got to stand before the Lord one day. I don't care if they are illiterate or educated. I don't care if they are black or white. I don't care if they are strong or weak. I don't care if they are American or if they're some other nationality. All must stand before the Lord. It does not matter who you think you are. You better realize who God says you are. And if you're lost, you are a sinner on your way to hell. So Paul, the Apostle John, he saw the beast of hell. He literally saw the beast of the sea. He literally saw the beast of the earth, the false prophet. But thank God in chapter 14, hear me out, he literally sees the beauty of heaven. I mean, I don't believe he saw the Lord in his fullness. We know the Word of God talks about Moses saw the hinder parts of God. Remember, God placed his hand over Moses, and he went by and allowed Moses to see the hinder part. No man, the Bible says, can see God, fully see God and live, the Bible said. And so I know that John didn't see the Lord in his fullness. His body could not contain what he would see, and God in all his glory. But he did get a chance, a glimpse or two, to see a little bit of Jesus. And he gives us what he sees when he sees Jesus. He says, I want you to know, number one, I saw that he's real. Now listen to me. There are so many times we live like Jesus is dead. We live like he does not care. We live like he's not there for us. But he is real. He is real. He is real. Amen. Notice number two, not only saw that Jesus is real, the Lord is real, but number two, he saw that the Lord is right on time. Notice what it says there. Where are you at, preacher? Can you look at verse 1? And I looked, and what's the next two words? And lo. Lo, L-O, lo. He says, get this picture now. He says, I looked, and immediately he said, and lo. He said, I looked, and lo, with enthusiasm, with amazement, he said, lo. He said, lo, I have seen the beast of hell. I've seen the beast of the sea, the false Christ. I've seen the false prophet. And I've read, and he has wrote for us, the havoc and the torture that they were giving the saints of God and the Jews during this time. He says, I saw the devastation. I saw the wickedness of the false Christ. I saw the wickedness of the false prophet. I seen the dragon going to and fro and destroying nations and destroying people and sending them to hell. He said, I saw all that devastation. But lo, lo, I found out Jesus is right on time. I love that song, He's on time, in time, every time. He's on time, in time, every time. I mean, when all hell is broke loose on this earth in the seven-year tribulation period, the time that is called Jacob's trouble, when all hell is broke loose and it seems that everything is out of control, when those locusts for 5 months that sound like battles, horses going to battle, and they sting men for 5 months, and men and women want to die, but they cannot die. When all this hell is breaking loose, maybe someone would say, where's God? It's out of control. Does he even care? But John said, lo, in all this hell, lo, there was the beauty of heaven. I saw Jesus. He was right on time. Amen. I'm so glad that the book of Revelation is not a book of chaos. It's a book of order. You understand, I've heard people say that's a bunch of chaos in Revelation. You're so dead wrong, it's pitiful. It's a book of order. God has these things in a divine order. God's hand is working and moving. He is pouring His judgment out upon sinners. He is pouring His judgment out upon this earth. And He is the Lord that is always right on time. Now, I know a lot of you is not amen, and I don't know why. I guess because you're like me at times. We say, where are you at, Lord? Come on, take your holy robes off, okay? We do that. Where's the Lord at when I need him? I've been praying this prayer a long time. Where's the Lord? Why'd he let me down? He should have been here yesterday. You got that Martha syndrome. If you were here yesterday, we wouldn't be in this shape. Martha said when her brother died, they sent for Jesus, said, our brother's sick, he's going to die. And Jesus knew that he was going to die. But he said, this is not a sickness unto death. He wasn't saying that he wasn't going to die. He knew he was going to die. He was saying, it's not about death. It's about the power of God that I'm fixing to show out and show these people. And he in his perfect timing, he came and Lazarus was already in the grave. And even he has been there so long that the gravekeeper said, you better not roll that stone away. By this time, he stinks. He stinks. You know, we think we're so wonderful. You go a day without deodorant. Amen. Go a day without brushing your teeth. Amen. We're just dirt. Amen. We're just dirt. But God loves us anyway. Amen. Amen. But yet, Martha said, if you'd have been here, you've got the power to touch my brother, and he would have been healed of his sickness. He would not have died if you'd have been here. And Jesus looked right at her, God, instead of rebuking, said, you sorry Christian, how dare you doubt me? I'm God. I slung the stars in the universe. I named all the stars. I made you from the rib of a man, dust of the ground, and you're going to doubt me? I'm God. He didn't do that. He said, Martha, your brother's going to live again. She said, well, I know he'll live in the second resurrection. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He's going to live again. And Jesus stood out there. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And here come Lazarus, them old grave clothes on. He probably had to hop out because they would wind him up with those grave clothes. He probably hopped out, looked like a mummified dead body. And here he bounced out. I wonder what folks thought about that. Well, everybody was in amazement. The Lord said, was thinking to himself, no, this is nothing to me. I'm God. And he said, unwrap them, loose them, and let them go. Hallelujah. And he proved to them people what? No matter what we think in our problems in life, Jesus is always right on time. Number three, stay in your Bibles. I'm about to close. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of heaven, he not only saw that the Lord was real. He not only saw that the Lord was right on time, but he saw that the Lord is reigning. I want you to notice in your Bibles, look what it says. He says, I looked and lo, a lamb, and the word is stood. He said, I saw a lamb and he stood on the Mount Zion. Now get this in there, don't lose me. He said, I looked and he says, I saw the Lord. And his posture was not that he was lying down. It was not that he was sitting down. But he said, when I saw the Lord, I saw him standing. Now, you know that Stephen, when he was stoned, he verbally said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, in the first part of Revelation, when John first got a glimpse of God, what did he say? He said, I seen a throne in heaven and one set on that throne. But here he sees Jesus standing. I thought about the word stood here and what it means. I believe with all my heart it is talking about how our Lord, no matter what is going on at the present time, even in our life today and what's going to be going on in the future in the tribulation period, Jesus has got it all under control. He is reigning from heaven, amen. There was one that tried to dethrone him and he was cast to the earth. You read the Old Testament, his name was Lucifer, who we know as Satan. You can't dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the world's governments, the wicked world governments this time, they're going to come against him in the battle of Armageddon, but we know how that turns out, don't we? You can't dethrone him because the Lord is seen standing there. He is not over in a rocking chair with gray hairs, biting his fingernails because he's worried, going through his fingers like this because he's nervous and wondering, not knowing what to do next. But the Bible says he's in complete control because he's standing right there. Oh, what a blessing that is. What encouragement that ought to be to our heart. What encouragement it was to the Apostle John to know all these troubling things that he saw. All these things he saw while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But yet, every once in a while, the Lord would allow him to see something that encouraged him. And don't you know it encouraged him to see the Lamb, the Lord, standing. I believe it's a picture of the Lord is reigning. I want to say that he reigns in power. I want to say that he reigns with protection. I want to say that he reigns with provisions. Hallelujah. I'm glad for that. Notice number four. Notice that he saw the Lord in recognition. How was he recognized? What is the description of our Lord in chapter 14, verse 1? What is he described as?
Lamb.
A lamb. We sung the Lily of the Valley this morning. We know that there's scripture that pictures the Lord as the lily of the valley. We go through dark valleys, but yet the lily is right there blooming and there for us. We talk about Jesus as the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the bread of life, the water of life, the resurrection, the way, the truth, the life. We talk about so many symbolism and definitions or meanings or pictures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And John said, what I saw Jesus, how I recognized him was, he was a lamb. Are you with me today? A lamb. You know what I love? Sometimes I just take my Bible, a notebook, and I'll have a Bible dictionary, and I'll have a Webster's dictionary. And I'll look up, and I'll just study words that some folks take for granted. Oh, I know what that means. But they miss out, and they don't really get the power of the word because they don't take time to look that word up. And I looked up lamb this morning. I know what a lamb is. You know what a lamb is, right?
Right.
I looked it up. You know what it said? It said it's a picture of innocence and purity. Oh, I'm telling you, he is innocent of sin. He's never sinned, and he's also pure and holy, amen. And it's also a picture of humbleness. A lamb was a very humble. The Bible says in Isaiah that our Lord was like a lamb led to the slaughter. But what? He opened not his mouth. He didn't fight them. He didn't curse them. He didn't condemn them. He opened not his mouth. Why? Because he was humbled like a lamb. And the Bible says, John said, I recognize him as a lamb. Hallelujah. Do you see the word lamb? Do you see the L? And lamb, is it capitalized in your Bible? If it's not, throw that Bible in the trash can on the way out. It's a capitalized L-Y because we're referring to Jesus. It's not a little L-A-M-B. It's a capitalization. L. It means Jesus Christ. Then notice number five. He saw the Lord's residence. He saw the Lord's residence. Notice what it says. And I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount what? Zion. Now, the word Mount Zion, literally today, if you go to Israel and Jerusalem, They call Mount Zion where Solomon's temple used to be. And there they say this is Mount Zion. But that is speaking about it as a geographical location on the earth. But that's not what we're talking about here. This Mount Zion is not earthly. This Mount Zion is eternal. This Mount Zion is heaven. The Word of God often speaks about heaven as Zion. You heard of Zion's Hill. You know, many songs have been wrote about, we are marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. This is a picture. You say, preacher, I've read commentaries where they said that this Zion is the earthly Zion. Well, I can't believe that because the Bible says that when you read later in these verses, it says that these people were gathered around the throne of God. Look at verse number 3. And they sung as if it were a new song before the throne. Where's the throne of God? In heaven. It is the eternal Zion. I'm glad that God is ruling and reigning and He resides in heaven. Amen. Amen. Then last of all, notice this. This is my favorite part. Notice this. Notice that not only did he see when he saw the beauty of heaven, when he saw the Lord is real. He saw that the Lord is right on time. He saw that the Lord is reigning in power with provision, with protection. Then he saw him recognize, in his recognition when he recognized him as a lamb. And then he saw the Lord's residence, but last of all, he saw the Lord's relationships. Notice what it says there. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him, who? The Lord, 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they, speaking of the 144,000, sung as it were a new song before the throne. Well, notice this, before the four beasts and the elders. Who's the 24 elders? It's the redeemed. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I want to show you the Lord's relationship. He saw the Lord's relationship. First of all, he saw the relationship of the Lord with his Father. Five times when we look at the word Father in reference to God, five times the word Father, it is speaking of God's relationship with not the church, even though He is our Father. But all five times it's speaking about God's relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm glad that our Lord has a relationship with the Father. You know how close a relationship they have? All three are one. All three are one. I can't explain the Trinity to you. I heard it said one time, you may know what I'm going to say, I heard it said that try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. Don't believe in the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. I can't explain. You know, those people that can explain everything about God, everything about the Bible, they worry me. If I had a God that I could put in my little brain, He's not much of a God. I believe the Bible says, Isaiah, His ways are not my ways and His thoughts are not my thoughts. I don't got God figured out. There's some things I know about my God, but I just don't got Him fully figured out. He's too wonderful. He's too awesome. He's too magnificent. Amen. And I'm telling you, but yet I believe with all my heart in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there's not three different gods. That's false doctrine. No. They all three are one. All three are one. I know there's been illustrations used to try to make folks understand the Trinity, and some folks are against these illustrations, but I mean, it may help you think, this book, is this one book or two book? Come on now, you're smart. One book. One book. One notebook. It's got three dimensions. It's got a height. Okay, it's got a width, it's got a length. The length is not the same as the height. The width is not the same as the length. None three are the same. But yet it's one book. What about an egg? Egg is made up of three parts. A shell, a white, and a yolk. But it's an egg. It's not three eggs. It's an egg. And I can't explain everything about God and the Trinity, but I know and I believe it's true. And I know that Jesus is God. Do you know what the Bible says in the book of 1 John? For those that go about in our day and age, and maybe after we're dead and gone, if the Lord tarries, is coming, that deny that Jesus is God, the Bible says that they are false teachers. They have the spirit of Antichrist. You better be careful with those folks that tell you Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. You better be careful with those group of people that tell you Jesus and Muhammad were brothers. You better be careful with those folks that tell you Joseph Smith and Jesus were on the same level. They were both prophets. Listen to me. I'm telling you, there's none other than like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other like Him. And I'm telling you what, thank God, John said, I saw His relationship with His Father, but my favorite is that he said, I saw His relationship with His people. I love this scripture. It says, I looked, listen to me, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion and with Him. He said, wait a minute, not only do I see the Lord, not only do I see the Lord in this vision, He says, but wait a minute, yes, I see that He's real. Yes, I see that He's right on time with all this hell breaking loose, but Jesus is right on time. He said, not only did I see how He was recognized as a lamb, He said, not only do I see all these things, His residence, that it was on Mount Zion, nor do I see that He is ruling and reigning, but He says, wait a minute, there's something else I see. And it's those that are with Him. Now, I know it's in reference to the 144,000. We know that a few chapters ago that God sealed those 144,000. And they were to go out and they were to preach the gospel during tribulation period. There'll be folks born during tribulation period. There'll be folks that's never heard the gospel. Do you believe this? And I'm telling you, God, I'm sure there are folks around the world never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will not send them to hell because He's a just God. They will get an opportunity. And most likely, knowing the God we know, they get a lot of opportunities. And those 144,000 men, they're Jews, they're virgins. The Bible says that they're close to God. They're 12,000 from each 12 tribe of Israel. And they are preaching and teaching the gospel. They're trying to get folks to turn from Satan, turn from the false Christ, and turn to the true Christ. Turn from the false Messiah, and turn to the true Messiah. They're trying to get folks to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are preaching, but we know what happens. The false Christ ends up killing them. Look at me. The false Christ slays them. They're going to die. But you know what the next scene that we have of the 144,000 after they are martyred for their faith? The very next scene is in this chapter. The very next scene, are you with me? The last scene was they were destroyed because the Bible says that those that were not for the Antichrist, they were what? They were slaughtered. They were slain. The very next scene that John sees of these 144,000 witnesses is they're with the Lord and they're in heaven. Hallelujah. Paul said it well. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But as you read farther, as we read this morning, he not only sees the Lord, he not only sees the 144,000 preachers in the tribulation period, but the Bible says that he also sees the four beasts. You remember we studied those four beasts and his four types of angels that are around the throne continually praising God. And then we saw the 24 elders, which is a picture of the New Testament church, you and I that are saved. Thank God, I'm glad I'm with him. And I'm glad, thank God, that he's with me. You know, I was talking to someone this past week, and we were talking about the Lord. And I guess I asked them, I don't know who it was, but I said, do you know the Lord? And they mentioned, yeah, and then they returned and said, and he knows me. And I told him, I believe I told him, because I usually do. I'm not being mean, but I thought, it's not important. It's not so important. And it's important, but it's not so important that the Lord knows you. I mean, that's not even a question. What's important today, if you're lost, is do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And the word know is deeper than just heard his name before. Used to learn about him in Sunday school. Sung a song about him. It's deeper than that. The Bible says these 144,000 sung a song that no one else could learn or no one else knew it. They could have easily wrote it down and tried to sing it, but that's not what it means. It goes deeper than that. It means that they were singing what they actually lived. They were singing that they were in the tribulation period, and they were preachers of the gospel during that time, and they were winning folks to the Lord and turning them back from the false Messiah to the true Messiah. They sung that, and it says that they had been slaughtered, but yet they had been redeemed. They had been delivered by the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and no wonder no one else could sing it. There's an old song that says, in heaven we'll all sing songs of redemption. You know what redemption is to be bought back. To be bought back. How were we bought? Corinthians says we were bought with a price. What's the price? Blood. We'll sing songs of redemption that what? The angels cannot sing. The angels are wonderful singers. I heard a gospel song the other day, and I love gospel. You know, I love Southern gospel music. And there's a lot of good songs, but there's a lot of foolish songs too that don't have anything to do with Scripture. Nothing to do with Scripture. There's one new song out that guy got a picture of heaven, and when he saw a rocking chair on a front porch. And guess what? An old dog beside the rocking chair. Listen to that. It's garbage from hell. People don't write songs hardly anymore according to the Bible. But there's one song that says that when Mama, and thank God for Mama. My mama sings all the time. Thank God my mom's got a talent to sing. Thank God my children's mamas can sing. Children's mama can sing. But listen to me. It says that when mama gets there, she's going to teach angels how to sing. Let me tell you something. Angels are perfect beings. They are God's worshiping beings. Do you think that God has second best in heaven singing and worshiping Him? Forget it. Forget it. They are up there making perfect harmony. Perfect praise in song and chorus to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Your mama may can sing, but she ain't going to teach no angels how to do it when she gets there. But there will be a song that we will sing that they can't sing. Can you imagine going to heaven and hear all the angels singing? They're singing and they're praising God. And we, the people of God, we're praising the Lord because we've been redeemed by His blood. We're not going to spend eternity in hell, but in heaven forever and ever. And all our formal pains and issues and tribulations and troubles and trials and disturbances and distresses, they're all gone. Oh, no wonder everybody's going to be happy over there. And then all of a sudden, we're going to break loose on some song about the blood of Jesus Christ and how it redeemed us from our sins. And the angels are going to have to back up. And they're going to have to bow their head. And they're going to have to give us center stage because they don't know how to sing a song like that. They didn't live that. You know, my favorite singers, people that sang what they lived. Amen. God help us this morning that we'll understand how wonderful Jesus really is. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. And He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.